Happy Lord's Day. My name is Pastor Bob from Redeemer PCA, and I know many of you may be watching this as a part of a home group, and we know that there's a lot of challenges in our country and in our world, and so we trust that God will use the time we spend together in worship, the time you've already spent in song and in prayer, and now as we spend time in God's Word, continuing in our study from Hebrews 8, let us ask that the Lord would bless our worship in word. Hebrews 8 is an interesting chapter. I'm going to read a few verses and then we will begin to unpack what is here as we continue our study. 8:1 begins with, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." And we'll jump down now to verse 13. "When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Today we continue our study in this letter. I think it's important that we note a significant transition that occurs. It's rather blatant in the first phrase of our chapter. Now the main point in what has been said is this. In some instances, and this is the case, it's very helpful, whether it's on a word, a phrase, or an entire verse, to look at many renderings as the translators move us from the original Greek to the English. Here's the no exception. Listen to these different versions. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. Here is the main point. Now, the point of the things being spoken of. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The whole point of what we are saying is, now the main point in what has been said is this. Now in these things we are saying, the chief point is this. Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is, thus, whatever is following this transitory phrase must be extremely important. It does, in fact, mark a transition from the previous seven chapters. All of those chapters making the singular point of the supremacy, of the superiority, of the profound, the pinnacle, the culmination of all of God's work in Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, the high priest, the chief, the ultimate priest, who also, as we will find in this passage, reigns and ministers in heaven. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So really what I want to look at as a part of this chapter, because we won't be able to look at the entire chapter today, the first point is just that phrase, we have such a high priest. And it's tied to Hebrews 7 that Pastor John led us through last week. It's looking at this very mysterious high priest called Melchizedek, who in many ways was an internal high priest as Jesus has become. And in that tie to his being such a high priest, we'll see two sub-points. We have such a high priest who is also our King of Peace. we have such a high priest who is also our King of righteousness. And the second main point is that we have this heavenly and better priest, as well as a heavenly and better ministry in Christ Jesus. We say better, that's the phrase used compared to the old covenant. We know from the rest of this book, as well as other testimony in Scripture, he is the best, he is the final, he is the only. So those are the things we'll look at. We'll look at such a high priest, we'll look at this heavenly best priest, best ministry, and then we'll conclude, I hope, with just a few applications. So up to this point, you will all remember that the author's argument has been from a historical, a theological, a rational, biblical argument about how Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And this is a very interesting book. Hebrews is unlike any of the other letters. It is clearly an argument. It is clearly a case. Some have even suggested rather than a letter, it was a sermon laying out a logical argument. And this is the basic argument that we have heard repeatedly. Some of you may say, it seems somewhat redundant. Well, the answer to that is, it is. If you look at all of the previous seven chapters, and even culminating in this transition during chapter 8, he has been making one point over and over and over. Jesus is the best, he's the first and the last, and he is really ultimately the only. No one else is coming. No other system comes even close to qualifying. And so, as John has pointed out, he's really calling the Hebrews to not abandon Christ for something old, some old system that is, according to our passage, passing away, and certainly not for something new. You recall in both the Gospels and in the Epistles, there's a warning from Jesus and the Apostles that many may come claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus said, they may come claiming to be me in my name, do not be deceived. So we're not to abandon Jesus Christ for anything past or present or future. We'll primarily today focus on chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 6. And we'll make some references, obviously, to chapter 7. I've already mentioned that, but also ahead a little bit to chapter 9, which I know John will begin to cover next week. I would also tell you that this is not just a transition chapter, but 8 is somewhat of a summary. It's a pause. It's an opportunity for us to reflect as the movement of the rest of the book moves on to deeper truths and further applications. So if you may remember, as we look back over Hebrews, there was the finality of Christ in Christianity. We saw that in chapters 1 and 2. We also saw in chapters 3 to 4 the true home or rest that Christ represents to the people of God. And then 4 on through 6, we saw the emphasis on the high priesthood of Christ. And then last week, as we mentioned, how Jesus has come in the order of Melchizedek. Today, as we look, we'll see that Jesus is just such a high priest, that his reign and his rule are eternal, spiritual, and from our perspective, by faith. Jesus is just such a high priest, and his reign and rule is eternal, spiritual, and from our perspective, by faith. I'm just going to read a quote to you and just point something out from this passage. Many of you have experienced sudden changes or losses last year and even recently. Some have lost loved ones. Others have lost a way of life, perhaps levels of security, health, and independence. In reality, our lives are both resilient and fragile. A strange tension between the gracious predictability of God's providence of daily, weekly, monthly, and even annual cycles that the Lord has established for our peace and security, and almost parallel running with that is the shockingly unexpected, even calamitous failure, or even capricious seeming forces of the fall, creation, nature, etc. Now we will see much more of this in our upcoming series in Hebrews. We'll see what a spectacular, a so much better prophet, priest, and King Jesus has proven to be when compared to all previous, all others. But suffice it to say, We do, in fact, have this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Now, that's just a quote from a sermon I wrote and preached to you 3 months ago. Little did we know 3 months ago at the New Year that this would be so relevant, that we would have such a high priest as we unpack in this text, one who anticipated and speaks to now and even intercedes and rules in the midst of trying and confused times that we are living in now. So let's dig a little further. Obey the Lord, who in his word says, "Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Strive for the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And also he says in Hebrews 3, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, set your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." So such a high priest, such a high priest, the such ties back to the writer's exposition of Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. It means that he is like him and that everything about Jesus' priesthood is different. It's better. And what has slowly been boiling to the surface, complete and sufficient. Nothing more needs to be done or provided for you, for me, for the church of God and God's kingdom work here at this present time or covenant era. Now note, I did not say that nothing more is going to happen. We know about the second advent. We know that Jesus will come in the full and final culmination of his kingdom and he'll come to reign and judge on this earth. But Jesus' work is complete and it is sufficient. Let's look at that. In that verse, it says that Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, or another rendering, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who ministers in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then in Mark 16:19, it gives our account of the Lord's ascension. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, this position of sitting is royal. It represents rest. It also represents completed work and it represents power. This is such a high priest that we have. The Church of Jesus Christ, under this new covenant that he is ministering to us, which is mentioned later in this chapter and later in Hebrews, has a high priest. You have a high priest who's done it all. And he now rests in the seat of power, of majesty, of victory over his and our enemies. He sits at the right hand of his and our Father. He not only speaks to him on our behalf, that concept of intercession that we hear about and we should focus on over and over, he not only speaks to the Father on our behalf, but as the Father engages the Son, looks to him, speaks with him, has fellowship with him, he sees you. He sees me, the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, with righteousness and holiness, allowing our access to this holy and heavenly sanctuary. So let's look at such a high priest that is, in fact, our King of Peace. We should understand and experience this much more. In chapter 7, our writer, while explaining Melchizedek and how Jesus is a high priest like him, is further tying their names and positions together. His name, also known as the King of Salem, means literally the King of Peace. And his name also meant the King of Righteousness. So here we look at the King of Peace. This king has sat in the seat of not only majestic power. It's clear in this text that the writer is equating Jesus with God. So he sits with the majesty on high, ruling with his Father, but he's also in the seat of victory. The peace has been won for us. But so much more than securing an end to the warfare, an end to the enmity. I know that that takes your mind very naturally to Isaiah 40, whom we usually hear from every Christmas, every Advent season. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the word comes to the prophet, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. Or you remember the Apostle Paul, as he's building his case for this great need of ours for a redeeming high priest and King of Peace in his wonderful exposition of the gospel in Romans. He says, clearly we are enemies of God, needing to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. In Romans 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In that last phrase of Romans 5:10, we will visit and enjoy and I pray, believe as we progress. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, is pointing us to this present reality. The resurrection and His subsequent ascension into this position of kingly and priestly power that we're discussing and discovering in this text, that Jesus sits on our behalf, reigning as our high priest of peace with God. We should not forget the consistent theme of rebellion and warfare that has existed between God and His enemies, our enemies as well, from the garden, from the very beginning, through the old covenant up until the present. How Jesus, from creation onward, has upheld it, upheld creation and us in the midst of the chaos that warfare always shows or demonstrates. God uses Jesus, His Son, to bring us to this position that we're in now in the new covenant. So not only did Jesus trudge onward in obedience to His Father's will for our salvation, but He proceeded completely and victoriously. The scripture already mentioned, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in the letter earlier, we get the same picture, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You have such a high priest, now our King of righteousness. The writer expands our view of the heavenly throne room here to a celestial sanctuary. Jesus is emphasized as our King of righteousness, perhaps more easily understood and embraced role, especially if we think about the emphasis in the first seven chapters, where Jesus functions to offer sacrifice of His own blood to satisfy the wrath of God and to atone for our sins. So being the King of righteousness is something we can kind of see that transition from being such a high priest, but now He's reigning over a redeemed people and creation that is all being eventually restored to its former pure, undefiled glory. And it's being done by not just such a high priest, but by a kingly priest who has the power to effect change and transformation. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus is not only making peace, has not only made peace, atonement by His blood, but He is acting as the mediator of a new covenant or promise. He's enabling righteousness and righteous living. But now, it says, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. See how the new covenant, the new promise, The new era of relationship between God and mankind is manifestly better. And it's more than just qualitatively better. It is efficacious, meaning effective, to really deliver, to transform us, to really empower a new people to fulfill their creative purpose as image bearers of God, as we were originally created in the garden to be. We know this and we embrace by faith, because in accordance with verse 3, Jesus had to have something to offer as a high priest, and he did. He had his own blood. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thus, Jesus, as our King of righteousness, fulfills all righteousness. And from his post in glory, he dispenses gifts of new lives and eternal life. As our King of righteousness, Jesus is serving in an eternal, presently spiritual, and heavenly capacity, so that his sanctuary, simultaneously the throne of the majesty in the heavens, is from where he functions with true kingly and divine privilege. He administers this new covenant with real power, purpose, and intent to care for his realm, all of the universe. And the last thing we're going to look at briefly is that we have a better priest, his better ministry, because it exists in the heavenlies. We will see more of these exciting promises when we get to chapter 9 of, quote, from verse 11, the good things to come. But let us reason and apply some of the excellent aspects of such a high priest. Today, the church can, by faith, embrace, enjoy, and pursue this excellent Christ, his excellent and perfect ministry, him as our mediator of a new covenant, and his better promises. In verses 10 through 11, we hear that God's new covenant involves the promises which Jesus reiterated in his promise to send the Holy Spirit. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This now is the work of the Holy Spirit among you. As he is applying it to our hearts and minds, the word, the law, the truths of God, in a way by the Spirit that unites us with him and each other in communion. This is altogether unique, and it is unprecedented. But it is unique and unprecedented on both scale and degree. What I mean by that is, when Pentecost occurred, the Holy Spirit came with power and transformation, and it comes now upon every converted believer. And the Spirit, according to the entire New Testament, dwells with us, in us. And the degree, full time, as Aslan urged the people in C.S. Lewis, further up and further in goes the Spirit, further up into our being, into our soul, further in, a total indwelling of the Spirit with the people of God. This, brothers and sisters, is the miracle of salvation under Christ Jesus and his new covenant. Not only the promise of his granting redemption for sin, but new life in the Spirit, a transformed, Spirit-filled, current human existence, and the eternal. And by eternal, I simply mean it's never going to stop. It's never going to fail. The eternal continuance of this life in Christ. In our next chapter, in chapter 9, tied very much to verse 6 in chapter 8, we will see he's the best mediator of a better covenant and its better promises, and it says it in such a wonderful way. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Last, I would suggest we review this text from the standpoint of how we can graciously deal with human reason. Now, it may be within your own mind and heart, or it could be with others, your friends and your family, other religious efforts or systems, as well as an incomplete grasp or appreciation of this truly exceptional and amazing salvation from Christ and Him alone. In other words, in this, the writer, in the last part of this chapter, the writer's carefully showing how the old covenant, old religious system is not only incomplete, but unable to change, to transform and sustain a person in a right, redeemed, righteous relationship with the Holy Spirit and one true God. But Jesus is able to. Jesus is not only able, He is willing, competent, caring, He is sacrificially loving, and finally ruling over our lives in a new kingdom way in existence. So what I'm saying is, as you look at this and you listen to how the writer unpacks this in a very careful and caring way to help the Hebrews understand how the old covenant and the old system is not sufficient. Yes, it was part of God's plan, but ultimately what we need and what we have in Christ is this complete, sufficient, and powerful way to be redeemed and made right with God, because Jesus is such a high priest. And He rules at the majesty level with complete and utter control. This then is a God whom we can love, a hallowed king, a gracious priest, and a perfect prophet who leaves nothing to chance or lack. Jesus, the living Word, even gives us this exhaustive sermon, logical argument, detailed letter of Hebrews to deepen our faith and our understanding. Listen to this as we close. Rest not then content without an increasing acquaintance with Jesus. Seek to know more of Him in His divine nature, in His human relationship, in His finished work, in His death, in His resurrection, and in His present glorious intercession and rule, as well as in His future royal advent. An increase of love to Jesus and a more perfect apprehension of His love to us is one of the best tests of growth in the grace of God. Hear this benediction then from the Word of God. Go to this King of peace, this King of righteousness, your great high priest in the heavens, interceding always for you. And may He, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.